The preaching of God's word is the most important ministry of the body of Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, many who attend evangelical churches do not think so. Such people seem to prefer to substitute their preaching time with things such as short devotions, small talks, drama, specials of different sorts, personal testimonies, funny stories, and so forth. The preaching of God's word is not necessarily the highlight or main attraction of such churchgoers. In order to highlight the vital role that the ministry of God's word has in the life of the church and individual Christians, the Apostle Paul spoke the following words to the elders at the church of Ephesus just before he parted with them. In Acts chapter 20, verses 25 and 32, he said this, "And now, behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears." And then he says this, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." The Apostle Paul knew the importance of preaching God's word. How can a church protect itself from those who are in the midst of the congregations, even with an agenda which is less than godly? How can churches make sure that their people are guarded regarding their faith and their commitment toward Christ? Paul said, "Be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock." How can you do that? And then he said, he called upon the elders to shepherd the church. How can you do that? How should you do that? And then he said there will be savage wolves which will be coming among you. They will come and be part of the life of the church, and they will not spare the flock. How is that possible? How they do that? And then, of course, Paul says also there would be people who would be arising from your own midst, speaking perverse things. How can this happen? Of course, everything is related to the preaching, to the sound, faithful preaching of God's word. The elders can only protect the church and keep it healthy by God's grace as they properly preach and teach the word of God. That's how they will guard themselves from error, from the wolves, from the false teachers, from those who would be speaking perverse things. Because speaking perverse things entails false teachings, and the only way you can counter false teachers and the wolves is through proper, sound doctrine, faithful teaching, the faithful teaching of God's word. That's how the church needs to be shepherded. And Paul says in verse 31, "For 3 years, night and day, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears." How did he do that? Of course, through the preaching and the teaching of God's word. The Apostle Paul knew the importance of God's word to the life of the church and to the life of God's people who are part of the body of Christ. And then he said, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." He knew where the health of the church resides in. It is in the proper intake of God's word, which is through the faithful preaching and teaching of the word of God. The Apostle Paul understood the necessity of preaching. Paul really understood well the importance, the necessity of the preaching and the teaching ministry of the word of God, and without which God's church will be unable to be sanctified in Christ. "I think I'll be a preacher when I grow up," a small boy said to his mother. "It's a wonderful thing," the mother agreed. "But why do you want to be a preacher?" she asked. "Well," resolved the kid, he said, "I figure I'll have to go to church all my life anyway, and it's harder to sit down than to stand up and holler." We may laugh at the small boy's misguided motive about preaching. Why? Since our motives for going to church and why we hear the word of God matter. Yet there are believers today who would care little about the content of what is being preached, as long as they go to church and hear something about the Bible that's sufficient for them. They're happy with that much. "Jesus loves me, this I know," they would say, "for the Bible tells me so." It's good enough for such Christians. Don't get me wrong, we endorse this too. However, if we desire to grow in our faith, we must go deeper in the Word of God. Hence, the importance of the proper proclamation or preaching of the Bible. That is why we do Bible exposition. That is why we preach verse by verse and passage by passage. And then, after explaining the original intended meaning of the text, we emphasize the timeless biblical truths and principles, and then we highlight the practical applications. It is truly sad that there are those who say that we should not go very deep in the things of God, that we should not fanatically study the Bible. If we were to do so, what would be the outcome? We'll then share the faith of those who adulterate the preaching of the gospel of Christ. That will be our portion if we do that. We will then have to stop teaching the doctrine, for example, the doctrine of the exclusivity of Christ. After all, why be so narrow-minded? We will then have to say that there are many ways to God. This is ridiculous, of course. It is like saying that God does not care how you make it to heaven as long as you do. That his personal standard of righteousness is so low that he can accept all the supposed ways to heaven, even ways which are contrary to the gospel of his own beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we were to listen to those who claim that there is no need to be serious about the Bible, then we must also stop teaching about holiness in life. "Oh, we are under grace. Why worry about sin? It is all covered. We can enjoy living in sinful ways because we are under God's grace." Now, is this the grace of God as described by the Bible? God forbid. This is not what the Bible says. The last time we checked the Bible in Hebrews 12:14, for example, it still reads this: "Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification," the holiness, "without which no one will see the Lord." How about the doctrine of everlasting judgment in hell? Oh, some say, don't be so unkind. God is love, and he wants you happy, healthy, and one day in heaven. Hell is the fabrication, they say, of some religious radicals rather than the loving God of Christians. Is that so? We know better. In the Gospels, the kind and loving Lord Jesus spoke more about hell than heaven. This should tell us why he considered the teaching about the reality of eternal judgment extremely important. This brings us to our text in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 5. The Word of God says this. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to young protege Pastor Timothy, the pastor at the church of Ephesus. Paul writes, I solemnly charge you, 2 Timothy 4:1, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The Apostle Paul describes in the passage before us the importance of preaching God's word. This is his last Spirit-inspired epistle. It was time for him to depart from the world as he knew his death was approaching. He wrote his last words from a Roman prison cell to his young understudy and Pastor Timothy. Paul's final exhortations were of absolute importance. A great person's last words are always noteworthy, and so were Paul's. He had fruitfully toiled and suffered for the sake of Christ for at least 30 years, if not more. The time had come for him to say goodbye to his beloved ministry. That is why he wanted to relay so much to Timothy in particular, and by association to all pastors and even to believers in general, the importance of proclaiming the word of God. And he did that in light of two major reasons, which we shall see from our text. What are two major reasons as to why the word of God must be preached? What are two major reasons as to why the word of God must be preached? And this, of course, highlights the importance of the preaching of God's word. We will look at the first subpoint today and the next one next time, Lord willing. The first reason as to why the word of God must be preached is because of the sure purposes of the Lord. The first reason as to why the word of God must be preached is because of the sure purposes of the certain purposes of the Lord. We see this in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. God the Father has given all authority to Christ to judge the people of the earth. This is a common theme in the New Testament. In Matthew 16, 27, we read the following. The Lord Jesus said, "For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds." Another scripture states that God has fixed a day. There's a day coming, for sure. This is part of God's sure purposes. God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. This is Acts 17:31. Look at the first portion of verse 1. The extent of the judgment, the extent or scope of the judgment, and it is the living and the dead. The extent of the judgment that is going to come is for everyone, the living and the dead. Paul says, I solemnly charge you. He tells Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. I solemnly charge you. This is a serious exhortation, as in a command. It's a forceful order. He says, I command you. And how does he do it? How does the apostle do that? He says, I command you, I solemnly, seriously charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. This phrase, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, may also be rendered as such, in the presence of God, even of Christ Jesus. And of course, it is Christ Jesus who is to judge the living and the dead. You see the connection between the purposes of the Father and the Son. That can't be missed. Their purposes are together. They have the same intention. They have the same purpose to accomplish for humankind. And the first point that we see regarding the sure purposes of God is that there would be coming a day when there's going to be a judgment for the living and the dead. You can't miss that. You can't miss that connection, the connection of the Father's and the Son's purpose. It can't be missed. And it is Christ who is to judge. Literally, it means is about to judge. That is, it is imminent. It is imminent. And he is going to judge the living and the dead, everyone. The Apostle Paul seriously charges young Pastor Timothy before the Lord. He holds him accountable to preach the word. Churches need to do that to their preachers. And the reason is simple, that there will come a day when the sovereign Lord will judge the world and its sin. This is the why. This is the why for the preaching of God's word. In Acts 10, verse 42, the Apostle Peter is speaking. He says this, "And he," that is God, the Father, "ordered us," it's an order, it's a solemn charge, "he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one," speaking of Jesus Christ, "that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead." Jesus Christ is the judge of the living and the dead. That simply means everyone. In John 5:22, it says, "The Father judges no one, but he has given all judgment to the Son." Everyone will experience the judgment of Christ. Rebellious unbelievers will one day be consigned to eternal damnation in the lake of fire, while believers will also experience the judgment seat of Christ. We read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. And it will be the believer's judgment at the seat of Christ, at the judgment seat of Christ. It will be in order to determine their rewards for the things done while in their bodies. Since everyone will be judged, what manner of people should we be? What manner of people should we be, knowing the fear of the Lord? Whether we are pastors or not, we must proclaim Christ to a dying world. Since the Lord Jesus Christ will judge all men, therefore, the truth of God's word must be preached. That's what Paul is saying to Timothy. And especially, this should be done by pastor teachers. Then in the second part of verse 1, we see the timing of the judgment. We looked at the extent of the judgment. Now we see the timing of the judgment. And the timing of the judgment is beginning with the appearing of the Lord at his second coming and his millennial kingdom. The timing of the judgment is beginning with the appearing of the Lord at his second coming and the setting up of his millennial kingdom. Paul says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom." Titus 2:13 states that we are to look for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Hence an affirmation of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Speaking of his second coming, Jesus said in Matthew 25, verses 31 to 33, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. The day will come when the Father will give his Son the green light to execute God's just vindication for the sins committed by men against him. This will be the day when God's forbearance will finally be exhausted. That this day will arrive is sure and imminent based on God's revealed truth. One day, the Lord Jesus Christ will appear with power and great glory to judge sinners and to eventually establish his eternal kingdom where sinful humanity will be no more, beginning with his second coming and the setting up of his millennial reign on earth, his thousand-year reign on earth. All this will eventually lead to his great white throne judgment of sinners. The question to us is, what are we doing today to testify of the coming judgment and kingdom in order to warn sinners so that they may escape punishment? Again, Acts 17:31 says that God has fixed a day. It is part of his purpose. God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. The first reason as to why the word of God must be preached is because of the sure, of the certain purposes of the Lord. The Lord's appearing, the setting up of his kingdom, and the judgment that he will accomplish. Our duty as Christians, and especially as pastors, is to preach the message of impending judgment and the coming kingdom of the sovereign Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, the Apostle Paul said, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I'm under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." The ministry of preaching, the ministry of preaching the word of God is a serious task. It is a solemn charge. As Christians, we are all required by the Lord to teach his truths. As pastors, we must preach also his truths. Yes, we do not need to be pastors and seminary professors in order to teach the Bible to one another. All God asks of us is to faithfully pass on his truths to people who are in desperate need of the mercy of God, even though they may not realize it. Having said so, we understand this mandate of preaching God's word to be primarily directed to those who shepherd the flock of God, and of which Timothy was one at the church in Ephesus. Next, in an answer as to why God's word must be preached, Paul deals with the what, the when, and the how of preaching God's word. He dealt already with the why. The why, because judgment is coming. The Lord is going to appear. He will establish his kingdom in righteousness and judge in righteousness. But then he's going to speak now in verse 2 about the what and the when and the how of preaching God's word. First, let's read the text. Verse 2, it says, "Preach the word. Be ready, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." The imperative verb translated preach, that is the command translated preach, means to herald or proclaim publicly. And this verb, which is translated in our English Bibles, preach, is the first of 9 commands in our text, as directed to Timothy, in light of his serious responsibility to preach God's word. We have 5 of these commands in verse 2, and 4 of them are in verse 5. In the days of the apostles, a king's herald was a messenger who communicated the king's message to the people. The herald was not free to convey whatever he wanted. His duty was to faithfully proclaim the king's message so that his subjects would understand what he had to say. The Apostle Paul taught Timothy that the shepherd ought to preach the word whenever it is convenient for him. Now, is that what God's word is saying here? Absolutely not. As a preacher of God's truth, Pastor Timothy is commanded, he is solemnly charged to be ready. Paul tells him, he commands him, preach the word. That's what must be done. That's the what. The word of God must be preached. And then he tells him, be ready. That also is a command. It's the second command in our list of five commands, five verbs, which are imperative verbs, which are commands in verse 2. He tells him, preach the word, be ready, be ready. This is serious business to perform his charge of proclaiming Christ in season and out of season. For the preacher, it is always the season, no matter what. No matter what, whether it rains or shines, whether people like his faithful preaching or not, the servant of the Lord is entrusted with a commission or directive regarding the sacred task of the ministry, which must be fulfilled as primarily performed through the act of preaching God's word. A biblical Greek scholar of the recent past, Kenneth West, comments regarding the impact of the Pauline command, preach the word, as follows, I quote, the word, preach, is a command to be obeyed at once. It is a sharp command, as in military language. The preacher must present, not book reviews, not politics, not economics, not current topics of the day, not a philosophy of life, denying the Bible, and based upon unproven theories of science, but the word. The preacher, he says, as a herald, cannot choose his message. He is given a message to proclaim by his sovereign. If he will not proclaim that, let him step down from his exalted position. End of quote. In his commentary on 2 Timothy, Dr. John MacArthur writes about the importance of preaching the word of God. I selectively quote, he says, for many reasons, faithful and full proclamation of the word is the only right way to preach. He says, such preaching lets God speak rather than man, because it declares God's own word. And it is an incredibly thrilling privilege to give voice to God. MacArthur adds, by saying that preaching the word is the only right way to preach because it promotes biblical literacy in a congregation, not only through what is learned from the sermon itself, but also through the increased desire to study Scripture more carefully and consistently on their own. The faithful pastor and all other faithful believers love to learn God's word because they love the God of the word. He also says, preaching the word is the only right way to preach because only that kind of preaching can transform both the preacher and the congregation. End of quote. Furthermore, the task of heralding the truths of Scripture are commanded by the apostle of God to be performed in the following three ways. He says to Timothy, he tells Timothy, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Each of these also are commands, just like when he said, preach the word, be ready, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Every one of these are commands to Pastor Timothy. A typical proclamation of the word of God, which does not entail such elements, reprove, rebuke, exhort, where necessary, of course, is not considered sound preaching or teaching. To reprove, by definition, by its simplest definition, it means to contradict error and misbehavior with biblical reasoning. To rebuke is to warn forcefully in order to bring the person to repentance. As for the positive command to exhort, it means to admonish with the purpose of encouraging a response in light of any reproofs or rebukes. All preaching must be done, the Apostle Paul says, with great patience and instruction. People need time to grasp the truths and warnings of Scripture, and the Lord's servant must be patient in teaching God's word to his flock. The Lord Jesus Christ will judge all men. This is inevitable. As Christians, and especially as pastors, we must preach Christ to the unsaved masses with purpose, passion, and clarity, so that we may be able, by God's grace, to lead more of the lost to the Lord's salvation. After all, Paul wrote in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed," he says, "of the gospel." I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The story has been told of a young pastor who, with great concern and sincerity, ended his sermon like this: "And now, my friends, if you do not believe these truths, there may be for you grave eschatological consequences." Afterward, a layman went to him and said, "Did you mean that they would be in danger of hell?" "Why, yes," the preacher said. "Then why in the world didn't you say so?" the layman asked. If we truly care about the lost, we must give them the gospel in a caring and a clear way, so that they could grasp its key truths about sin, salvation, and the eternal judgment, which is imminent. It will happen. If you are watching this, what is your response toward the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? We just read from Romans 1:16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the good news of hope that we have been given by God through His Son, who died on the cross for our sins, having lived a perfect life in obedience to the righteous requirements of God's law. And He died in our stead, so that when we believe in Him, in the work that He has done on our behalf for the forgiveness of our sins, He died as the sinless one. He took the place of sinners. As our substitute, Christ died for us, so that when we believe in what He has accomplished on our behalf, through repentance of our sins, He will cleanse us and forgive us from all our sins. Everyone who believes, Paul says, through the power of God, the gospel is the power of God, will receive salvation and eternal life. Have you received Christ by faith? Have you believed in Him? Have you repented of your sins? Turn to Christ. Come to Him, and He will forgive you and give you life eternal and a hope which will always be yours. In review, the first reason as to why the Word of God must be preached is because of the sure purposes, of the certain purposes of the Lord. His appearing, His kingdom, and His judgment. These are sure they will happen soon. Few application points in question form, so that we may consider to apply them as we have been exposed to this section of Scripture, so that we may know what needs to be done on our parts as individual Christians and even as a church. The regular, habitual preaching of God's Word, indeed, is for pastors and Bible teachers. Yet proclaiming the gospel is a non-negotiable duty for every believer. Some believers, we know, dread doing this. But here's the question: have we been obedient in this matter? Have we been active in proclaiming the gospel to those who are not yet saved? Do we realize the importance and the seriousness of what it means to know the fear of the Lord? Christ is the judge, and one day He will call every human being into account because of sin. We will bear the Lord, or we'll be shamed before Him at His coming, if we do not proclaim the gospel to sinners. So, will we bear the load of heralding the truth of the gospel to the lost? Consider praying for such people by name as we do the effort to reach them with the gospel of salvation. Another question, do we ever feel as if our proclamation of the gospel is not getting through to some hearts? Regardless of the outcome, the Lord wants us to be faithful in proclaiming the word of God to them, and that through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we should leave the rest to Him prayerfully. May the Lord help us to appreciate the importance of the preaching of the word of God, so that we may continue to mature in our faith through the word of God, as the Spirit of God uses it in our lives, and that we may be able to guide others to the Savior as we proclaim, as we herald the gospel to such as well. May God bless us all as we obediently perform these things for the sake of Christ, and in His name we ask all this. Amen.